Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. I have a question for you today. Is prayer the inclination of your heart? When you face a difficult time, do you find yourself immediately going to prayer? When you experience a joyful time, do you find yourself immediately responding in praise? When you find yourself in a tense time, do you find yourself immediately seeking comfort through the Lord? What is your posture toward God? Do you push Him away or do you draw close? See, prayer sermons are easy guilt trips. We all want a better prayer life. We all feel like we should pray more and we wish we prayed more. And so oftentimes we go through this cycle when we hear prayer sermons is that we rededicate ourselves to it and we find ourselves praying extensively in that first week, and then the second week it kind of fades, and then eventually we fall back into patterns where we go to the Lord when something big is happening. But today I want to look at the life of Daniel and look at the consistency in his life. He's one of the few people in the whole scriptures that there's nothing negative mentioned about him. And I think one of those main reasons is because he was a person of prayer. And so when we look at our lives, how do we become people of prayer, not just in the difficult times when tough things come, but in the everyday mundane life? So let's pray, and then we'll open up to Daniel and look at his life and take some reflections from his life that hopefully will give us momentum to walk into the next day. Let's pray. God, you are good, and your love endures forever. God, I'm so glad that you're gracious. You're slow to anger, abounding in love, full of compassion. Lord, we know you desire a relationship with us, and often we turn to you only when we have needs. So, Lord, we repent of that. And as we open your word today and look at the life of Daniel, we pray that we'll be challenged to realize how important and impactful prayer is, and challenged to change our lives to align ourselves with your will. Lord, help us not to be a simple guilt trip, but rather a challenge to build lifelong habits that will benefit us for the rest of our lives. Lord, use today's sermon in your mighty power. In your name we pray. Amen. We've been reading through the Old Testament. I think we have 4 weeks left after this week. Someone just mentioned we're at the halfway point, which is really cool. So I guess this last week was the halfway point in this foundation series. We've been walking through the prophets. If you remember, we're at the point where the northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria. Then Babylon came in, conquered Assyria, and came in and conquered the southern kingdom. And then they took the Israelites out of the southern kingdom into Babylon. What they would do, what Babylon would do, and what these countries would do was actually really wise. They wanted to destabilize whatever country they conquered. And so they would take the rich and the elite and the educated and those that were in power, the rulers, and they would take them away to Babylon to train them in Babylonian ways and enculture them and basically make them become Babylonians. Then they would take some foreigners from other places they conquered, and they'd leave the poor people in like Israel, and they'd bring in some foreigners hoping that they'd intermarry and basically lose their identity as a nation. Their goal was that the places that they conquered would lose their identity and therefore would not have the power or the resources or the will to revolt. And so when they took those people, Daniel and the people we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken with them. But they were some of the educated people, and they became wise men there in Babylon. And because of how God had blessed them, God was going to use them in great ways in the nation of Babylon. So we're going to walk through this story, the narrative. And now if you're reading through Daniel, 1 through 6 is really easy to understand. It's just a narrative. And then you get to 7, you're like, okay, things just got weird and a little difficult. And then the second half of the chapter is more prophecy. In 9, we have a prayer. So today, we're going to walk through the narrative of 1 through 6, skip 7, 8, and jump into Daniel's prayer in 9. And we're just going to look at, we're not going to read the whole thing, we're just going to look at some key reflections. So if you've been doing your reading, this week, Daniel, well actually that was last week, chapter 1, We see that Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego would not defile themselves with the king's food. They were brought in, and they had food and wine that would have been unclean. And so they refused to eat that wine and drink that wine and eat that food, and God blessed them for it. Now, I will say this, there's been books that have come out, something like the Daniel diet, and how, you know, if you want to lose weight, you eat veggies and drink water. Daniel wasn't doing this to lose weight. So anybody that says this is the Daniel diet, he was trying to avoid unclean food. So I'm sure if you eat veggies and water, I probably would benefit from that, but that's not the purpose of this. They were trying to stay clean. And verse 17, it says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. That's going to come in as a good thing. And the king found none equal to these four boys, men, we don't know how old they were, as they entered the king's service. And every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned him, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. So they are being elevated because God is blessing them in the midst of their exile. Then we come to chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he calls all the wise men, not the wise men, he called the magicians and all the people that said they could interpret dreams, and he says to them, hey, here's what I want you to do. I know if I tell you the dream, you'll just make up an interpretation. So to know that it's real, what you have to do is you have to tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation of the dream. And they all go, well, that's impossible. And he said, well, okay, then I'm just going to kill all the wise men of Babylon. Well, these four were some of the wise men of Babylon. So they hear word. And after they hear word, we're going to get to our first prayer reflection. We're going to have four of these today. We should be praying with others. Verse 17, after Daniel went to the king and he asked him for some time, it says, Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God in heaven. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that they stopped and the four of them prayed together in a group, but what he did say is he told them and he asked them to plead with God on their behalf. When he had a need, he shared it with others to pray. I think of, I'm so thankful for Caring Bridge to get the updates on Lisa Kresge, and then I knew how to pray, and we're so thankful that this week the report was back that there's no cancer. At least in the first bit, they still have to check the lymph nodes, but they said that's not normally there. So we're just praising God with the Kreskes. But one of the things that I love about that is they said, "Hey, we want people to pray." And so people from all over have been praying for it. When Tim got sick, Tim Blazer, they put it out there. They created this Facebook group, and thousands of people from all over the world were praying for Tim, who was in the ICU, and God graciously, in His sovereignty, saved Tim. But we have this idea that when we're praying, when we have something, we have a burden, we have something difficult on our minds, that we're to have other people pray along with us. Listen to Daniel's response to this prayer. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Daniel understands that God is sovereign. He is the one that changes kings and rulers and all these things. He reveals deep and hidden things, and He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I think and I praise You, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of You. You have made known to us the dream of the king. As the results are revealed, Daniel responds in praise. And then what happens is, because he interpreted the dream, Daniel is elevated and asks for also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be elevated. They're elevated to these high places. Daniel 3 is the famous story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not bow to the idol, and they were thrown into the furnace, and there was another one with them in the fire, potentially pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And they come out unscathed. In Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream that Daniel interprets. And this dream is that the tree represents Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, and he will fall until he humbles himself, and then he will be restored. And he does, and then when he's restored, he finally humbles himself and turns to the Lord, and he worships Yahweh, which is an amazing thing. In Daniel 5, King Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, is having this banquet, and he says, you know what would be a good idea? Let's get all the goblets and the golden pieces from the temple in Jerusalem, and let's have a party, and let's drink wine from the temple goblets, those special holy goblets. Well, God makes his hand appear, and right on the wall, and what's going to happen is because of his pride and because of what he did, God is going to remove the kingdom. And then that very night, he's killed, and the Persians come in. This is a little history for the nation of Israel. In that area, you have the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, then the Persians. Has anybody heard of Alexander the Great? So he comes in. Israel was at this point that was this trade route and fertile land, and so they were always getting conquered by these countries. And then after Alexander the Great dies, his area is split between the governors, and you have Ptolemy and Seleucid, and they're fighting, and Israel's where they fight. And then eventually, Israel is able to gain their freedom. And then there's an inner battle in Jerusalem, and then Rome's there like, hey, Rome, can you help us fix this problem? And Rome said, sure, we'll take over. And that's kind of, that brings you up to the New Testament. But I'm skipping ahead. So now there's these new rulers. But the great thing is with these new rulers is they're actually going to benefit the Israelites. So let's look at prayer reflection number 2. Daniel 6, we see Daniel is prominent, and he's, because of how wise he is, he's raised to this prominent position, but the other people are envious, and they don't like it, and so they make this plan, and they go to the king, and they say, Darius, you're a great and mighty king. Let's make a rule. For the next 30 days, no one's allowed to worship anybody other than you. And the king, being full of pride, says, I like that idea. And so he makes it a rule. But Daniel is a man of prayer. And so prayer reflection 2 is you want to set aside time to pray. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home. That decree that says you can pray to no one else. He went home to the upstairs room where the widow's windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. David had a rhythm. No matter what was going on, no matter what the decree was, 3 times a day, I'm going to pray. He said, this is what I'm going to do. Even if it meant death, I will not stop the rhythm of prayer that I have in my life. I'm going to do the same thing I did today, that I did yesterday, and I did the day before. If you don't have a set time to pray, it can be very easy to neglect it, and Daniel had a set time each day. So the administrators and satraps knew that. They couldn't find anything else to accuse Daniel of, so they had to create this plot, and they tell the king, look, he's doing that, and according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, you have to follow through on your law. It cannot be changed. Therefore, you have to put Daniel in the lion's den. And Darius was upset because Daniel was very helpful. So he has Daniel thrown into the lion's den. He can't sleep that night. In the morning, as soon as the sun comes up, he runs to the den, hoping Daniel's okay, and he calls down, Daniel, are you there? And Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. The lions have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong by you, your majesty. And so the king did what he wanted to do all along. He threw the other guys into the den. And this time the lions were hungry. They didn't wait. They experienced peril. But this amazing thing happened after that. King Darius, not an Israelite king, King Darius of the Persians, issued a decree to every part of the kingdom. in all these different languages, that everyone must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Why? Because he is the living God who endures forever. And he describes the awesomeness of Yahweh, this Gentile king, because of the power God demonstrated through a man of prayer. And we're going to skip forward, skip 7 and 8. We're going to go to chapter 9, prayer reflection 3. Reading God's word leads to prayer. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, so this is sometime around the time of chapter 6, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Why did he understand that? Well, because he listened to Pastor John's sermon from 2 weeks ago. Well, no, why? Because he was reading the Bible. Jeremiah was his contemporary, but was already considered the word of the Lord. He's reading through Jeremiah, and he sees God's promises. So what does he do? He prays God's promises. Let's jump back to Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then, when? After the 70 years has gone by. Daniel's at about year 68. He knows this is coming to an end. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Daniel's reading that. He says, I'll do that. I'll be you. I will call. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place which I carried you into exile. Do we see the power in the promises of the scripture? And do those promises cause us to go to our knees and pray those promises over ourselves? To lift up God. Listen to Daniel's response. So, after reading that, after reading what Jeremiah says, I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Lord, you promised that in 70 years you would do this. It's almost been 70 years. Now I cry out to you. Putting on sackcloth and ashes was a sign of sorrow and repentance, of turning from sin, of turning to God, of lamenting what is going on. And we'll see that he's going to pray this fourth point, this prayer of adoration, confession, intercession, and supplication because of the situation he's in. He pleads to God. But I think in his pleading, it's helpful for us to look at what he says. Because, frankly, when I look at my life, I have a lot to confess. I have a lot to repent. I see a holy, holy, holy God who's set apart and fully just. And I often recognize that I need to go to God and say, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm surrounded by a people of unclean lips. And so Daniel goes to the Lord. And I'm not going to read this whole prayer word for word, but I want to look at these four things that he does. Adoration, confession, intercession, supplication. First, adoration. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his commandments of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Lord, you are righteous. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. The Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Any proper prayer starts with exalting God to the appropriate place. God is not a genie in a bottle that we rub when we have needs. He's a holy and sovereign God that we adore and worship. So in our prayers, we need to bring about adoration for God. Second, confession. Listen to some of these things he says. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and we have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants or all the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our ancestors and to all the people of the land. Verse 7, this day we are covered with shame. the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, both near and far, and all the countries you have scattered us, because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings and our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. He recognizes who is at fault here. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants and prophets. All of Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey. Verse 13, just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sin and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. They take time to confess. He takes time to confess not only his sins, but corporate sins. Sins of the nation. And so it's appropriate for us to lament the sins of our nation. It's appropriate for us to lament the sins of the church and to cry out to God, to confess our sin. Is confession a regular part of your prayer? I found this to be true in my life. When I ask God to reveal in my life where I'm sinning, he always answers that prayer. I find consistently that when I am seeking God's face and God, going, God, where have I sinned? Where have I been selfish? Where have I been envious? That God reveals that answer. So we need to confess. Third, we need to have intercession. Here, Daniel is going to pray on behalf of the nation. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. He's crying out and interceding on the behalf of the nation. And so when others are facing difficulties, we cry out and intercede on their behalf. When we have a family member that is running away from the Lord, we cry out and intercede on their behalf. Intercession is an important part of prayer. And lastly is supplication. And this is the thing that we're usually pretty good at. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. He's saying, Lord, you've made these promises. Now I call out to you to supply for the needs. And that's, when we pray, that's a beautiful model of prayer. When we're facing difficult times, to cry out and say, God, this, call out his characteristics, God. And I remember us praying for Tim Blazer, and I'm just crying out, and Lord, you are sovereign and in control. You have the power to intercede here. You have the power to step in. And Lord, I know you're good and you're a good father, even if you don't. But Lord, I plead with you to step into the situation. And God is sovereign and he knows what's best. And sometimes he intervenes and sometimes he doesn't. But we need to pray in those ways where we're calling on the character of God. Daniel knew that in Jeremiah 29, God said, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen. So he prays, listen. You promised you'd listen, so Lord, listen. So we've been looking at this 10,000-foot view of Daniel. And so I want to stop and go back and look at these 4 points and apply them. First, pray with others. Daniel, immediately when he had this difficult situation where he had to figure out this dream, goes back and prays with others. I found the weekly gathering in my D group as a place where it's so wonderful to sit there and to look at each other and then to gather and to pray for each other, to share our deepest needs, our deepest fears, and to have these other 3 men pray with me. to have life groups. Last week, our group gathered for the first time. We have like a million kids in our ABF life group, and so it's difficult to figure out logistics, but we gathered last time, just went around and shared prayer requests, and it was just so encouraging to say, now I know how to pray for each of you. Now I know when I go before the Father what I can do. Daniel gathered, he urged these three others to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. We have the care and prayer each week that's sent out. That's a way for you to stop each week, each Monday, or each Tuesday or Wednesday, whenever it comes out, to stop and pray for the needs of our body. We have a prayer link that sends out urgent prayer requests that you can sign up for, so when something urgent comes out, it gets sent out. And in your directory, there should be a little sheet of paper. We have, I don't know if you know this, we have a prayer directory. And it's available for anybody in the church that wants it. And it has pictures and a prayer request for everybody in our church. And so as a staff, every Tuesday when we get together, we pray through that. Individually, I had Bev break it down so I can pray for 5 to 6 families every day of the month. You can get that from Bev if you want. And you pick up the directory and you know how to pray. But we haven't updated it in quite a while. So now I'm praying for, like, you know, little kids that are now, like, not, they're bigger. And we're asking you to update that prayer directory so that people in the church who want to be praying for each other know how to pray. And so right in that document, you can just fill that out. You can put it in the box. You can be as general or as specific as you want. This isn't put out on the internet. It's just a booklet that you can get. So if you want specific things to pray for your family, we'd love for you, even if you did that before, to update it. It really helps me as I pray, and I update it as things come in on the care and prayer so that I know how to pray. But we really encourage you to be praying through that. And so that's one way that as a church that we can be praying for each other, to pick that up. Maybe you choose one day of the week. Maybe you say, okay, every Tuesday when the care and prayer comes out, I'm going to pray through that. And every Thursday, I'm going to pick 2-3 names from that directory and pray for the people in our church. This year has been one of scattering, where we've lost a lot of connections. And so I think one of the best ways for us to renew those connections would be to pray for each other, to cry out, to plead on each other's behalf to the Lord. Second, set aside time to pray. I've been reading a couple books on prayer this week, and one of them was talking about A.W. Tozier's book on prayer. It's actually not his book. They took a whole bunch of his writings and about prayer and put it all together. But one of the things he talked about was how we often separate the secular and the spiritual. And our culture has done a really good job of doing that. And one of the problems with that with prayer is we tend to think of the spiritual as the individual times that we set aside to pray. Now, I believe it's even one of my points there. We need to have time that we set aside to pray, because if we don't, we'll probably miss it. But Tozier made a really good point. He talked about how prayer needs to be an ongoing conversation with God throughout the whole day. That if we see every act that we do in our workplace, if we see our workplace as a place that we glorify God through how we work, if we see our relationships as a place where we glorify God through our relationships, then we start the conversation with God in the morning with our daily time of prayer, but then it never ends. That we have this ongoing discussion with the Lord throughout the day. So setting aside time to prayer. You can do this in a number of different ways. If that's not a normal rhythm, you could set reminders on your phone. You know, alarm goes off at 9, 12, 3, 6. And then when those alarms goes off, okay, I'm going to take a moment to pray. During the election, we had an alarm go off for our house at 9 p.m. to pray for our country. So there are different ways that you can do this. Number 3, reading God's word leads to prayer. After reading Jeremiah, Daniel's response was prayer. I've shared this before, but this monumental study was done, and it was really enlightening. When people read the Bible one day a week, and that could even be when they go to church, the difference on just all the different factors of life and spiritual disciplines, and even like struggling through depression and those kind of things, one day a week reading the Bible versus 0 days, very similar. 2 days a week of reading the Bible versus 0, pretty similar. 3 days, there's a little blip. But when you get to 4 days, it goes like this. Those that read their Bible 4 days a week struggle less with depression, share the gospel more, across the board. It changed everything. Why do I say that? Because if you want to make your prayer life better, my challenge is to you to open God's Word, to read it consistently. It will drive you to prayer. We've seen it in our D group. It's really cool just to watch the correlation. A lot of times when someone says, yeah, I didn't really read any this week, and then you're going through accountability questions, you notice that there's a lot, you did a lot worse that week in spiritual disciplines because you didn't read God's Word. God's Word transforms. So we have this reading plan with encouragement for you to get into God's Word. But I've been reading this book this week called Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney, and his argument is very simple. He says, basically, one of the reasons why most Christians don't pray is because we find it boring. And he explains it this way. He says that what we often do with prayer is we pray about the same things every day. And so what happens is every day you're praying about, you know, so-and-so's ankle and this uncle, and then your prayers just become really repetitious, and when you repeat things a lot, then you're not as engaged. So he has a very simple solution. He says we need to pray the Scriptures. And so he talks through, and in the book explains how to do that, how to walk through an epistle and pray the Scriptures, how to walk through the Psalms, which are really good, and how to take those concepts and then apply them to your life and pray them as prayers to the Lord. He says, so if you're struggling, if you're sitting down and you go, I want to pray, and you find yourself like me with ADD, and you're thinking about all these different things, and you're having a hard time focusing, he said, take the Scriptures, walk through them, and pray through the Scriptures, and let them guide your prayers, and then you'll find that you'll never run out of stuff to pray for. So really, I really recommend that book. Again, Donald Whitney, Praying the Bible. But here we see Daniel, the Scriptures lead him to prayer. I've been praying this week. I shared last week we have a really, really complex and difficult decision coming up with in regards to adoption. And so I've been praying James 1:5. I've been praying, I've been asking the Lord for wisdom because I know God gives it generously. The Father gives it generously to all who ask. So I've been praying, God, I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom. And I have confidence that God will provide it. Say, last week, I don't know if I had that confidence. I've just been praying that James 1:5, and God has just given me this overwhelming peace that I have confidence that whatever we choose, I know God will give us wisdom for that choice. Sometimes maybe you mess up, and then you pray 1 John 1:9, that if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Or you go to Hebrews 4 and know that I can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that I'll receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And so memorizing Scripture can be one helpful way to pray the Scripture, because often when we face difficult times, we go back to those key texts and just drive our minds to it. Ask God, this is the promise that you've made. I'm counting on your promise. I need you to come through. And then lastly, prayer involves adoration, confession, intercession, and supplication. Here's some helpful acronyms if you've never sat down and just gone through prayer and you want help. One is pray. So first you start with praise, and then you repent, and then you ask. So that's where you give your request to the Lord for yourself and others, and then yield. Praise, repent, ask, and yield. And when you do that yielding step, I found that it's helpful to dive into God's Word and to allow God's Word to answer you as you pray. A second helpful acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S, and these are in your bulletin. Adoration, giving praise to God. Confession, confessing your sins to the Lord. Thanksgiving, thanking God for what he's done. And supplication, asking for God to answer requests for yourself and for others. A new one I learned this week was heart. H, honor God with your praise. E, examine your life to repent from your sin. A, ask for help ask for needs. R, request for others. And T, thank God. And so there's different things you can use. You can pray through the Scriptures. You can use these different helpful things to structure your prayer, to make sure that we're people of prayer. But one last thing I do want to share is that we need to be praying God's mission. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the very ends of the age. We have a mission. I shared with you a while ago that when I was at FBC, this would have been in 2011, we had a interim pastor. And he preached a sermon, and he talked about dominoes, and he talked about how he was praying for this one person to accept Christ, and then that person accept Christ, and because that person accepted Christ, it led to these other people who accepted Christ, and because the other people who accepted Christ, that led to others. And he talked about the domino effect of leading one person to Christ, and how it had an impact for generations, their kids, their grandkids. And so he said, who's your domino that doesn't know Christ? Who will you commit to praying for? And so at that time, I wrote down my father-in-law's name on the domino. We put it in a prominent place so we could pray for it consistently. And he had cancer. And he didn't make it, but shortly before he passed away, we were able to have a heart-to-heart, and I was able to share the gospel. And praise God. He's now with Jesus because he decided to follow Christ. And so I challenge the church, who's your domino? Write it down. Carry it with you. Put it somewhere. Mine's up on my desk, so every time I sit at my desk, I see it. We have one in our house, so we see it every day when I get dressed. And so we took the dominoes. We asked you to write one out for yourself and write out one for the church, and we made this sign. It's going to be placed in the foyer. So as a reminder, you can stop by and you can pray for these names. You might not know who they are, but God does. And so you can pray for these names every week when you come by, get a name, pray for it. There's dominoes in the back that you can write down more names and keep one for yourself. Give us one. We're hoping to make a second sign. And one thing I would love to do long term is I would love to, as these prayers are answered and as people come to know Christ, to highlight them or something and make a different sign to see how God is working. Because I believe in the power of prayer. Kevin Cochran, one of our missionaries who we support through prayer, not financially, but what he was sharing about this book that he's reading, and I haven't had a chance to read it yet, in the book, the author recounts a story about a church that wanted to do an experiment to measure the importance of prayer before contacting their neighbors. So the church leadership selected at random 160 homes near the church. And what they did is they handed out 80 of those homes, addresses, different things, to people of their congregation. They had them fervently pray for those 80 people. And the other 80, they didn't pray for at all. And so they waited for a certain amount of time and were praying and praying and praying for those 80. And then they decided to call all those 160 houses and asked them if they had any needs of prayer. So when the secretary called the 80 homes that had not been targeted for prayer, one house shared a prayer request. One out of 80. When the secretary called the 80 houses that had been targeted in prayer, 67 of those families responded with prayer requests, and more than 40 of them asked for visits from the church. We often think of prayer as the last resort, but it should be our first option. I believe in the power of prayer. Do you believe in the power of prayer? I encourage you to grab a domino, pray fervently, get others, find three other people to pray for that domino each week, and to commit to being a person who prays because God is sovereign. But as we see in the life of Daniel, Daniel saw the promises of God and said, I need to pray. I read this, and so I'm praying this. May we read God's word and say, because of this book and who God is, I'm going to pray fervently. Whether it's for a difficult situation, praise in the midst of good circumstances, when we feel hopeless, when we feel helpless, when we feel joyful and full, this book guides us into prayer. Maybe we people of prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, help us to see the importance of prayer. Help the life of Daniel to challenge us, to encourage us. Lord, it can be so easy in these types of sermons to walk away and go, yeah, I need to pray more. and maybe make a change for the next day or two or a week or maybe even a month. But Lord, help us to create rhythms and patterns that are lifelong. You'll change us and mold us to be people of prayer who go to you as the first option, not as the last resort. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. In your name we pray. Amen.